Aren't we glad that Jesus loves us?
If we could, just start with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you that you sent your son to die for us. Thank you that he loved us, willing to stay on that cross for us, even though that we were sinners. This morning, I just pray that you'll be with me and keep me from error, that you'll keep me to your word, and that what is said will be honoring to you and to your son. I just pray that you will strengthen our marriages, that it will be a picture of Christ dying for the church. And I just pray that you'll help us each to do that and apply what we learned to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a topic that's been on my heart for a while. I've spoken here before on this topic, and it keeps coming back to me for, I think it's a lot of different reasons. One is I teach teach math in the schools, and I make my kids write a little card about their family, things about them. I got them to write an autobiography. They want us to teach writing across the curriculum, and that's really a push for me. I did know this, but the first time it was kind of embarrassing. They asked us to do that, and I said, "Now I want y'all to write a." If Dave Cullen's in here, so he'll get a kick out of this. Please write a bibliography of yourself. So the kids started looking around. I said, "Oh no, autobiography." And I said, "Now you see why." I'm not. I don't blame you, brother. So when they come up with these new ideas for math teachers to teach writing, that's a big stretch. But it did teach me a lot. They open up. It's amazing how they open up even in high school and tell you about their lives. And you just see, I didn't make the percentage or whatever, but so many come from dysfunctional homes, homes that have been broken. And so my heart goes out to them. And also just see, just in general, what is happening to the family in our country and how Satan is attacking it. And it just, I believe it breaks the heart of God for him to look down and see what's happening. And so, and I also had I'm going to be trying to speak of not being selfish, but I think I had a selfish motive, is that I want to be a better husband myself and be a picture of Christ dying for the church. So if you would look at 2 Timothy 3:16 to get started, 2 Timothy 3:16. I know this is a well-known passage for probably all of us, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. And I was thinking about this. There's a book that you hardly ever hear talked about. And after getting into it, and by no means am I an expert on it, and that's why I said that prayer that the Lord will keep me from error, because there's the book that we're going to be looking at is the Song of Solomon, and there's five or six different interpretations of it, and I'm compared to a lot of people here, and by no means a Bible expert, so I just ask for you to pray for me as I go through this. I'm going to try the best just to stick to the Scripture and not add anything in that's not supposed to be there. But I know that God didn't allow this in here if he didn't mean it to be here. I believe this is an important book. One reason that I've seen this, some of y'all, maybe the young people, there's a movement or a a meeting going around the United States. It's called the Song of Solomon Conference for young people. And it's a guy that teaches it is Tommy Nelson. I think he's in bad health now, but they've got other people that are teaching it. And they just, for just an example, and I know that God doesn't care about the numbers of people, but they start with maybe a Bible study of 300, and then it gets out to the young people, and the next week it may be 600, and the next week it might be 1,200. There's just such a need for this. We're bombarded by the world of what marriage is supposed to look like, and what the world teaches is not working. So I don't think God left us, and we know God wouldn't leave us with something that he invented without some instruction on how he wanted us to go about it. So that's what we're going to be looking at is Song of Solomon. So if you can be turning there. And I'm just going to give you a little background of the book of Song of Solomon. The characters, and like I said, I'm not going to get into all the different interpretations, but basically a lot of people say this is a picture of God and Israel. A lot of people say that this, and I believe it is, a type of Christ and the church. There's some other people that think that this is talking about Solomon, another shepherd, and then the maiden, the Shulamite. So what I've decided to do, and I feel like the Lord has led me in this, is that I'm just going to go by what it says here on the pages. And there are a lot of symbolism in there. I'll try to, from what I've studied and what I have here, tell you what the symbols mean. But I'm going to try to just stick to the Word of God and then let the Holy Spirit work as he wills through it. The characters of the story are King Solomon, the Shulamite maiden, daughters of Jerusalem. This is probably a part of Solomon's royal court, Solomon's friends, and then the Shulamite, the maiden's brothers. And the first thing that came to my mind is, why would someone, and probably come to your mind, why would someone that had 700 wives and 300 concubines be one that's reading this and have a, or writing this and be teaching us to how to have marriage? And one of the examples that Mr. Nelson gave is that who wrote the majority of the Psalms but a murderer and an adulterer? David. And then who wrote a lot of the, or most of the New Testament? But someone who started off being there when Christians were murdered. So for whatever reason may be, God allowed King Solomon to teach this to us. And that just shows that all of us are sinful and that he can take sinful people and use it for good. He can do good even out of sinful creatures such as myself. Okay, the setting is in the two different settings. There's a country setting, a hill country north of Jerusalem, where the lady lived, the Shulamite lived, and she was not an Israelite. She lived outside of Jerusalem, and where Solomon enjoyed prominence as a vine grower and a shepherd. And you don't have to turn to it, but in Ecclesiastes, just to show you where some of this is coming from, Ecclesiastes 2:4 is talking about Solomon. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted my vineyards. So he shows that he's in charge of a lot of vineyards. I made my gardens and orchards, and I planted trees and all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and also had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all, and that was in Jerusalem before me. So we just see here that he was interested in livestock. He was also interested in vineyards. So that's where the connection was, I think, is out in this country with him going out and looking over his vineyards, and he met this young lady. And this 117 verses, the city part in the setting is Jerusalem, where Solomon lived, and that's going over to chapter 3, verse 6 is where that picks up. So just to give you a little bit of the setting, the first part of the book is the Shulamite, the lady, is thinking about, of course, she's seen Solomon, but this is like the courtship phase. They have not been married. It goes back and forth. The way that they get with who's speaking is they look at the Hebrew word, if it's singular, if it's masculine, feminine, plural, and that's how they go with who's speaking. So I'm going to try to remind you who's speaking, because you can get lost if you don't stick with it. And hopefully I can remember to tell you that. Like I said, 117 verses. The Jews read this song at the Passover, calling it the Holy of Holies. So they held it in high regard. The song exalts purity of marital affection and romance. And we know that coming up this week, I was thinking about this. Of course, it's Valentine's Day. And I think, like a lot of us, and I'm so thankful for the remembrance that we have for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thought about in Revelation, where he talks about to one of the churches that they've left their first love. And we know that that's true, that our heart is prone to wander. And I know that we see a lot of types, and we look at types in the Old Testament, and we transfer them to Christ, which I think is right and good. But sometimes I think we can look at Christ and look at it in our lives and see us the same, because marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. And I think a lot of times that we, as especially men, are guilty of forgetting our first love as far as our wives. We do not remember them and appreciate them like we should. So, and I've heard people do this. Some of the men here do this. They set aside a time to just be with their wife and not have everything of the world going on, but just set aside time to spend with their wives. And I think it's wise to do that. So that's kind of where I'm going with this. It also parallels and enhances other portions of Scripture which portray God's plan for marriage, including the beauty and sanctity of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. And this is going in, we're not going to be able to get to the chapters today, but this is talking about that sexuality is a gift from God to be used in marriage. And he blesses that unity between a husband and a wife. Okay, so let's get started. First of all, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, go back to that for just a second, 29 through 34. 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 through 34. And this is just giving us a little background on our author and one of the main characters in our story. 1 Kings 4, 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even at the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Chechol, and Darda, and sons of Maal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So we see here that he did a lot of writing, and we have the song that's considered the Holy of Holies. This is probably one out of those 1,005. So that shows you, out of all the songs, we have one of them, and the Jews called it the Holy of Holies. And he spake of the trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of earth which had heard of his wisdom. So we see here that he wrote a lot of songs. He was wise. And hopefully we can learn from this and let it help our marriages. Okay, let's start in our first Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Okay, so that we see the introduction, it's a song, and we know how songs are. They have like different people coming in singing. So like I said, we'll have to try to keep up with that. All right, now this first part, like I said, this is the courtship phase. They have not been married yet. And this is talking about the Shulamite. The lady is imagining what it would be like to be with King Solomon. Like she's thinking about the future, like kind of like daydreaming. She's seen him before, so it kind of goes back and forth from things that she's experienced in the past and also what she's thinking about in the future. She's, if you can remember being in love with your spouse at the very beginning, how you used to just think about them all the time that you couldn't really think about anything else. I think that's what's happened to her. All right, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. This is the Shulamite speaking. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. And I think what this is saying here is this represents the Shulamite's remembrances of past events, like I said, combined with desires of her heart to marry the king, as she anticipates her arrival to take him back from Jerusalem for the wedding. So she's seen him, I don't know how many times, but back and forth he may come to the vineyard, and they're starting this courtship, and she's looking forward to the day when she will get to marry him. And if you see in verse 2, she has been attracted by four things: his lips, his love for her, his fragrance, and I think the main one is his good name. He had a good name, and she respected him, and that's what men want. They want, we as men would, we desire for our wives to respect us, that they can count on us, they depend on us, and they speak well of us. And we see here that this is what she is saying, that she's attracted to him and she respects him. The young girls, the virgins there, the young girls love Solomon. He's popular in that time. She wanted Solomon in the verse 4 right there, draw me away, to take her away, to take her away and to be with him. She is brought to the king's chambers. This is a preview of what is to come. We don't believe that that is something that's already happened, because we'll see later on that she's trying to keep herself pure for him. So this is something that she's daydreaming about in the future. I was wondering how this would make, this made Solomon feel to hear this song, to hear this young lady that loved him so much, how that would make his heart feel, that he would just swell up with good feelings, knowing that this lady loved him so much. And I just remember, I was trying to go back and retrace my thoughts and everything about the first time that I was in love with my wife, and thinking about that and just thinking about everything about her, how I just loved everything about her, wanted to be with her, and just focused on her at all times. And I just think that this is the beginning of the courtship, the attraction phase. And what my goal is today is that we will not forget about that, not leave our first love, but try to nourish and grow that love for our spouse. Okay, if you look in verses 5 and 6, and she said in at the end of verse 4, I left out, rightly do they love you. She knew that it was right for the people to love Solomon because of his good name and all the things that she loved about him. Verse 5, she says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. The Shulamite here, she was maybe a little ashamed because she had had to work outside, and maybe her skin was sunburned or darker than the other ladies. And for some reason in that time, that was considered not as well looked upon at that time. But she was protesting because of her skin. She had to work out in the vineyard. She was a keeper of the vineyards, but she could, even though she was taking care of the vineyard, she didn't have time to take care of herself. Then at the end, we see that the vineyard is going to be not a description of just the vineyard itself, but also of her own self. She called herself a vineyard. And we see later that she was, and even here, that she was lovely. But even if you notice, ladies, no matter how beautiful they are, almost all of them, and I think men too, we're all self-conscious about the way we look. We always comparing ourselves to somebody else. So here, even though that we'll see later on that they talk about how beautiful she was, here she sees something that some type of flaw that she thinks in herself. So we need to let our wives know how beautiful they are to us, to try to commend them about their looks. The tents of Kedar are nomadic tents made of dark goat hair. The curtain of Solomon are beautiful curtains of Solomon's palace. Now, one thing that you notice here, if you look into it closely, is that she was a hard worker. She went out and worked. What a blessing it is to have a wife that is a hard worker, that takes care of our home, takes care of our family, and loves our children. That is a true blessing. Also, we see that she has a servant's heart, even though it says that her brothers were angry at her. She was willing to submit. I guess they were older, or in those times, maybe these mean brothers were telling their sister to go out and do the work. But whatever the case, she was obedient. She had a servant's heart, went out and did the work. Okay, and if you look at verse 7, it says, "Tell me, O whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one as the who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" Here she's wanting to know where he is. Where is Solomon? I want to meet him or spend some time with him. But she doesn't want to go, and this is, I thought, neat here. She doesn't want to go as, and we're not going to have time to look at it, but Genesis 38:15 is Tamar as going as a harlot. She wanted to go as like a shepherdess, but not go veiled like a lot of the women would in those days, follow the shepherds as harlots, but she was going to meet him, but didn't want to go as that. So that showed that her heart, that she wanted to be pure and known as pure. All right, verse 8, "If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents." Here we see that Solomon, this is Solomon speaking, "O fairest among women," that this is kind of relating us back to Proverbs 31, it's 28 and 29, talking about how fair, how wonderful she is, what a wonderful lady that she was, and was just saying how to find him at that time. Verse 9, and a lot of you ladies may not think that this is a compliment here in verse 9, but it says, "I've compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots." Okay, filly is a female horse. Okay, so that today you might say, well, don't call me that. That's not something that I would want to be called. But back then, and we can look back, Solomon had a lot of horses. I think it's thousands of horses. He was a horseman of the truest sense. And he ordered or got horses from Egypt shipped in. So he didn't just get any kind of horses, but he ordered and got the most beautiful horses. So when he called her this, it was an extreme good compliment that he gave. One thing that I saw, and I thought this was interesting, this is something that I read somewhere, but that the Pharaoh's chariots were normally pulled by male horses, and she would be like a female horse hooked in with all the male horses, and the male horses would go crazy in that case. So maybe this, I'm not sure about that, but that I thought that was interesting that he thought of her like that. In verse 10, it says, "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold." And then verse 11, "The daughters of Jerusalem," these are the ones that were probably working or part of the royal group of Solomon, "we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver," saying what they would do, that they would give her more when the time came. All right, 12 through 14, this is the lady again speaking. "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Here, this is talking about perfume, oil, the smell. Perfume was big then. Talking about in verse 13 that Solomon is very precious to her. It's a perfume from a balsam tree that she's talking about, that he's very precious. In 14, henna blooms is a common shrub with white spring blossoms give off a fragrant scent. And this En-Gedi was a lush oasis west of the Dead Sea. So she's talking about the smells and things there and how much he was precious to her. Verse 15, this is Solomon speaking. Behold, you were fair, my love. And notice here, my love, and this is repeated throughout. This is his, like his pet name for the Shulamite, my love. And I was just thinking about maybe my pet name for my wife, and the one that, this is not very romantic, guys, but just I call her Lee for short. And I don't know where I got that from, but I got to think of a better name than that, I think. But he had this name for her, my love. And I forgot to tell you, but in verse 13, her name for him is my beloved. So you see how they think of each other, my beloved, my love. Behold, you are fair, you have dove's eyes. And I've always, before I was even studying this, just if you think about looking at a dove and looking at the eyes, how deep, it's like you can just look right in them and how peaceful those eyes are. And that's the type of eyes that she had. And then the Shulamite says in verse 16, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. And there's not a guy in here that doesn't like to hear that. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. And they think what this is meaning is that they're out in the open. They're outside. It's talking about the green. And the bed right there is talking about the, like a couch. So they're just outside spending time. This is still in the courtship phase. Okay, chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Okay, and then they said here, you can think a couple different ways, that these are just common field flowers, that she was being modest here, that these are just flowers out in the open, that she wasn't really bragging on herself, that she is just a common field flower. She's like a country girl, and he was the king of Israel. So she may be thinking that, being modest. Then in verse 2, Solomon says, you're like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So he's saying here that, yes, you may be a lily, but in comparison to the rest of the ladies, they're like thorns in comparison with you. So she was like, he was like telling her that compared to everybody else, you're the one for me. I don't have eyes for anybody else. You are the one. You're the lily. The rest of them are thorns in comparison. And then she says in verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in the shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And here this is talking about the apple tree, just like she had said that he's special, that she was a lily. Here she is saying that you're also special. You're like an apple tree that's been taken care of among just the wild trees out there. You're the best tree. You're the best. Among the all the sons, all, among all the men, you're the best. Also says that she sits down in his shade, that this is like a protection. Maybe reference back to what she was talking about before with her skin, that he is like protecting of her. And that made her feel good. And it's also here that he is fruit, sweet to my taste, that he was a nourisher, that it was good for them to be together. It made her feel nourished. Okay, if you look in verse 4, the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem. So here she's talking to the young ladies that are with Solomon in the royal group. In verse 4 it says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And we see there in verse 4, this is talking about, like, literally it's called the house of wine. And what this is saying, the banner, I thought this was neat, the banner over me is love, that he wasn't keeping this a secret, that this was out in the public. People knew when they saw that he loved her. And that made her feel good, that his banner over me is love. He wanted others to know. He wanted other people to know, maybe the other men, young men there in that vicinity, that she was spoken for. She wanted to know that he wanted them to know that she belonged to him. Okay, verse 5, sustain me with the cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the doves of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Okay, here it's talking about the raisin cake. She's anticipating the marriage time, maybe even to consummating the marriage. But if you'll look in verse, and it's talking about verse 6, on a very close relationship there that they were going to have in the future. But in verse 7, if you'll notice, that she tells them that do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. So even though she was looking forward to that time of being married and consummating the marriage, that she was going to stay pure, that she wasn't going to go too far with this, but that she was going to wait until it was time. Okay, and then we go in verse 8, the Shulamite again. This is talking about the beloved's request, and Solomon is the beloved. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Before he stands behind our wall, he is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Here she is thinking what's going to happen in the future. She's looking for him to come and take her away, and she's anticipating, and I remember this in my own life, of anticipating the wedding day, how you just couldn't wait for that to happen, that you're in anticipation, it can't get here fast enough, you want to be with him all the time, your spouse all the time, and you just can't wait to that day, and I think that's what she's thinking through her mind. Compares him to a young stag. This is a male deer. Or not, this is just something to throw in. I don't know if this may be where the term young buck, that he's a young buck, comes from. She is imagining him getting closer and closer, that the springtime's coming, that he's getting closer. Solomon comes courting her again. Like I said, it's springtime. Verse 14, it says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And here he's asking the Shulamite, the maiden, to come out, maybe like a dove is hidden up in a rock. He wants to get to know her better, come out, spend time together, and come out of that rock. This is also a symbol of endearment, that he cherishes her. Verse 15 is one I want to focus on a little bit. Little foxes, okay? In those days, little foxes would come in the vineyards and maybe eat the blossoms or go through and tear the vineyard up and cause havoc in the vineyard. And this is possibly Solomon saying that they need to watch over their relationship like you have to watch over the vineyard. And I was thinking about this. What are things that hurt our love for one another as a husband and a wife? And these are just some things that I thought about. Selfishness, wanting our own way. I think that's one of the big ones I know for myself is, well, I don't really feel like getting up and cleaning the dishes up. It's just like I've got this selfish nature still in me that I'm trying to get rid of through the Lord's help, that I'm really focusing on myself instead of my wife, because I think of me sitting down or doing something else is more important than helping her. So I think that that's a like a little fox in my own marriage that I need to get rid of. Another one like that goes with that is laziness, not wanting to get up and help as much as I should. And then I think one that it gets, like I've talked about before, is that we don't remember, go back and rethink our first love, that we have a lack of passion maybe we get into a rut, and we're creatures of habit. And I think that to strengthen marriages, God wants a marriage that's full of love and full of passion, that we need to go back and remember that and do the things that we did for them when we were courting them, that we spend time with them, we do things to sacrifice for them. Just some things that I wanted to read to you in this book here that I think is interesting. These are some of the things that we say. We would never say this when we were courting our spouses. But then after we, I guess you call, get them, and it's almost, this is a bad way to say, but it's like once we've, men, and I know I am competitive, that we do all we can to win them. But then once we win them, a lot of times we stop doing the things that we should. These are some questions. These are some of the little foxes that can come into your marriage. Think of maybe some times that maybe you've said this, and we need to turn our talk around and our thoughts around. Don't be selfish. And remember, we're doing this even sometimes maybe they're doing things that we don't like or not loving toward us. We're really doing it unto the Lord. If we can remember that our marriage is to the Lord, and it doesn't matter what they do, that we can do what He'd have us to do. But here's some of the things. Why can't she be ready on time? Okay, and someone talked about that as far as like on Sunday morning, he's out beeping the horn, yelling, come on, get out here. And we're running late, and she says, next Sunday we'll change positions, and I'll go out and beep on the horn, you get all the kids ready. So we see there's always two sides, and we need to be more caring for our wives. This is one that kind of goes with the financial workshop we're doing. It says, can't she balance a checkbook? Maybe you have some problem with that. Why can't she cook as well as my mother? That's a hurt one. Can he pick up his clothes for once? I've heard that one several times myself. Can he pick up his clothes for once? Why does she talk on the phone so much? And we don't have that problem. She doesn't like to talk on the phone that much. Why does he spend so much time watching stupid ball games on television? And I know we've got some fans there that have probably heard that, college basketball fans. This is one that can hit close to home to a lot of us guys. Why doesn't she want sexual relations as much as I do? Doesn't he like going to shop with me at the mall? Does she always talk this much? And this is one that a lot of guys have trouble with. Why has he stopped talking to me? Why has he stopped talking? So those are some little foxes that can get into our relationship, and you start saying that stuff to the other person, and that doesn't fuel the passion when they start hearing. And this is one thing that I've really got to work on is, I don't know exactly where it came from. Well, maybe I do, but I've got a critical spirit, okay, and I've really got to get rid of that, because that doesn't help in marriage when someone criticizes you for things that you're not doing or that you are doing. Just one little funny thing, Lisa may come home with Cocoa Puffs, and I'll say, we don't need that, that's an extra, or that's not healthy for the kids, so I'll go off on that, and that's not that big of a deal, I should just let that go. Things like that I make a big deal of, I've got to learn to let that kind of stuff go. So we see here that they're foxes, and you probably have a different fox in your vineyard than somebody else. There's some of them that are probably the same, but we need to get rid of those little foxes that can hurt a relationship. Here's a few things that we can do to help get rid of those foxes. One thing is spend time talking, getting to know. You should know your spouse, that says with knowledge. Really get to know them, study them, get to know them. We talk a lot about getting to know Christ. The more we know Christ, the better we can worship Him. The better we get to know our spouse, the better we can please them and have a good romance with. Another one, and this is really one that I think speaks a lot to a lot of people, be forgiving when we get hurt. Be forgiving when we get hurt. Don't hold that grudge and remind them, remember what you did? Remember what you did 5 years ago? And just keep holding to it. You got to let that go. I think it was Ruth Graham said, they were asking about marriage or something, and she said, a marriage is two people that are really good forgivers. A good marriage are two people that are really good forgivers. They do not hold stuff, because we're all going to do stuff. We're sinful people. We're going to do stuff to hurt the other one, and we've got to be willing to forgive, ready to forgive. One thing about spending time, this is just a little aside. They asked Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife one time, well, how he's gone 7 months out of the year. How in the world do y'all have a good marriage, such a good marriage? He's gone over half the time. And she said, she looked at the guy, didn't even hesitate, and said, 5 months with Billy Graham is like a year with any other man. So you could just think of how good she had been practicing building him up, how good that must have made him feel to hear her say that. So spend time together, be forgiving when we get hurt, and this is another one I need, is have fun together, lighten up. Don't take things so serious, but just have fun and don't get so serious all the time. Remember that God instructed us to love Christ, love as Christ loved the church. And that one, if we can actually practice that, that one will take care of all the little foxes in the garden. Remember that God instructed us to love Christ as he loved the church. And Dave, I thought just the way the Lord worked, he was talking about that man went back on the train to save his wife. And I think most of us being in here would be willing to do that. So that's wonderful that we are willing to do that. The problem that I think we have is the day-to-day doing the little things. If we've got that in us, I believe, that we'll go in and sacrifice our life for our wives. But how about the other days where we probably not going to have to do that, but care for them in the little things daily? That's where I think we need our most work. Verse 16, it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And this is just talking about they belong to each other, that they have a heart for each other, that they belong to each other. And I'm thankful for that, that I have that bond, that I don't have to worry about Lisa going out on me or anything like that. I can trust her, that she's mine and I'm hers. And I'm thankful for that confidence in that. And then verse 17, it says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethair. Bethair means separation. She doesn't want to be separated from him anymore. She's at the time where she's ready to get married, and she doesn't want to be separated from her husband anymore. Remember what it was like when we were engaged. We wanted to be together, could not wait to be married. We need to bring back that first love. Remembering those times. Remember how we spent time. We did the little things. We wrote cards and letters. We went on walks together. We took time to talk with them. We didn't have the TV on all the time, but we had time for our wives. Proverbs 5:15 through 19. I've got to finish up here. I'm sorry. Drink waters out of thy own cistern and running waters of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. Do not let those fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers, waters in the street. Let them only be thine own and no strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with the wife of our youth. Spend time with them. Get to know them better. Study them. Figure out what makes them tick, where we can have a wonderful, passionate marriage. That's what God intends us. He wants us to have a good marriage. He invented this. He gave it to us, and he wants us to have a wonderful marriage. And I'll close with this. The story of Johnny Lingo. The story concerns a young Polynesian girl who was downgraded by her father to the point that she and everyone else considered her an inferior person. She deteriorated until she no longer combed her hair and often hid behind the banana trees to hide herself from the mockery of society. So diminished was she in the eyes of everyone that she had no feeling of self-worth. A young man who lived on another island knew her when she was a little girl. He always remembered her and recognized her true worth. When he grew to manhood, he decided to go back to her island and ask her for her hand in marriage. He was evidently aware of her deterioration, but believed in her intrinsic worth and meant to rescue her from her situation. As was the custom in this society, when a man asked for a girl in marriage, he bargained her with cows. If a woman was considered ordinary, he may have only had to pay one cow for her. If she was of great worth, the competition was keen, he may have to pay three or four cows for her. Women took personal pride in how many cows they were bargained for, and there was a special value to them in having their suitors sacrifice for them. When Johnny came to the home of the girl, he set out to bargain with the father. Her father was prepared to give her away for only one cow and feel that he would get the best of the bargain. But to his astonishment, Johnny offered him eight cows. When asked why he did not bargain for the girl, he said he wanted everyone to know, and especially his wife to know, that she was worth this higher value. As he took her by the hand, a great change came over her. A realization of her worth, her esteem was raised, and she took on the dignity befitting a person's worth of eight cows. The girl unfolded like a lily in the spring with the fascinating charm of a real woman. So I just want us to think, we may not have had to pay eight cows for our wives, but I do know this. I do know that our Lord and Savior, our Father, sent His Son to die for our wives. And that's more valuable than anything else in the world. So if He was willing to do that for our wives, for our spouses, then how much more should we love them? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that He was willing to go to the cross and die. For my wife, Lisa. And I just pray that You will help me to love her in a way that's worthy of that and be the Christian husband You'd have me to be, because I'm supposed to be a picture of Christ dying for the church. And I just pray that You'll help me to get the little foxes out of the vineyard of my life, that I can love her the way that I'm supposed to, that it'll be honor and glory to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.